This morning, I want to show you two ways Paul compares false doctrine with true doctrine. The first way is done by showing that false doctrine leads to deception. False doctrine leads to deception. The second way is by showing that true doctrine leads to love. Okay, so if you just want an easy comparison between those two, false doctrine leads to deception, true doctrine leads to love. Let me read you the verses and then I'll pray. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 3 to 5. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Let's pray. Father God, this is an incredibly relevant subject for our church family today. We may not even be aware of all the false teaching that is seeking to infiltrate our theology. We need to be on guard. We need to understand what true doctrine is so that we can see what false doctrine is. Help us now, God, as we study this, help our understanding of the importance of true doctrine and the danger of false doctrine to be made very clear. And give us an urgency about this as well, that the same urgency that Paul had when he wrote this to Timothy. Pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, before we jump into the issue of false teaching, it's helpful to know what Paul was talking about when he said, when I was going to Macedonia, I urged you to remain in Ephesus. So that's what the map is helpful for, okay? If you look at the map, up in the upper left-hand corner, you can see the word Macedonia, okay? And this is where the current countries of Greece and North Macedonia are located. Ephesus is close to the number 3. Do you see that? Ephesus. And because the church in Ephesus was planted during Paul's third missionary journey, after it was planted, he traveled on. Actually, he finished his trip to Jerusalem. Do you remember Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, said, I appeal to Caesar, and ended up going all the way to Rome, which is off this map. But maybe you didn't know this, but Paul actually was released from prison in Rome and was able to continue traveling and encouraging the church. This is when some people think that he got all the way to Spain because that was in his heart to try to do. During this time, he communicated with Timothy and he left Ephesus and went to Macedonia. And that's when he spoke to Timothy about the need to guard true doctrine. And this was so important to Paul that he actually wrote a letter to make sure that Timothy got the message, and he wanted to spell it out for him. This is how you tell what false doctrine is. This is how the church is supposed to function. Okay, so if you see in verse 3, he said, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. He is on his way to Macedonia, and he's telling Timothy, stay in Ephesus. Verse 3 makes it clear that he had met with Timothy on his trip to Macedonia, and he had urged Timothy to continue working in Ephesus so he could refute the false teachers who were rising up in the church. This was an urgent problem because there were actually false teachers in the church. You can imagine how hard that would be for Paul. he wasn't actually with them, but he's writing and trusting Timothy to be able to stay there and purge the church of false teaching. He was so concerned about this, he wrote a specific letter to help him deal with this issue. Now, the letter is addressed to Timothy, but it also is meant to be read by the people who are in the church in Ephesus. We need to read this letter recognizing that we are just as susceptible to false teaching in our church family, and we need to be on guard against it. It's an urgent issue. The church should never play around with false teaching. You know, just this is very different than deciding, you know, what are the colors of the sanctuary going to be? What's the color of the carpet going to be? A lot of churches actually can get distracted from false teaching because they're so caught up in peripheral issues. And it's like having a bank. You know, if you're the owner of a bank, how much time are you going to spend in deciding the color of the pins that are given to guests when they make a deposit? Hopefully not that much. How much are you going to spend in guarding the money that is being deposited? I mean, you don't first, on your first meeting, get together and say, I'm excited about the pin color. No, you say, okay, who's our security company? What kind of cameras are we having in place? Are we going to have 24/7 guard actually outside? Are we going to have 10-foot walls in our vault, or are they going to be 5-foot walls? You know, these are the core issues a bank considers. The other issues are not important, because if the bank gets robbed, the business dies. And you know, the same thing is true for the church. If the church does not protect God's word, if the word gets robbed from the church and other groups come in and say, oh no, there's another really good second book that you should put right along with this and read right along with it. Oh no, there's this great teacher that we should go listen to. If that happens and isn't guarded against, the candlesticks of the church, this is how Revelation speaks about it, the spirit of the church can actually be removed from the church and become spiritually bankrupt. So I'm just telling you, this is something we need to be concerned about at our church, because it can actually have a dramatic impact on the future of our church. We need to think of ourselves as guardians of the truth and not let false teaching come in. You can tell Paul is serious when he writes this letter, because he doesn't start it the way he starts other letters. Philippians and Colossians start with a thankful paragraph where they say, Paul writes, I thank God when I think of you. I thank God for your faith. That doesn't happen in 1 Timothy. Actually, it doesn't happen in Galatians, Corinthians, Ephesians, 1 Timothy, and Titus. There's no thank God for you paragraph. It's because he wants to get down to business and get rid of false teaching. Listen to how he starts the letter to Galatians. Paul writes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. This was a church that was planted by Paul. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul was deadly serious when he wrote 1 Timothy. Just listen to the words he uses in verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Paul knew what was at stake. If false teaching was allowed to creep into the church, then the people could be swayed. They could decide to not teach from Scripture and go back to some other kind of teaching. and the church could be overrun by false teachers. Paul needed to convince Timothy and the church in Ephesus that this needed to be taken seriously. Like swallowing poison, this false teaching could have consequences that the church would never recover from. Let's take a closer look at how Paul compares false teaching with true doctrine. The first way Paul compares them is he shows that false teaching leads to deception. Just look at the way he describes false teaching. In verse 3, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. False teaching makes itself look out to be official teaching. It tells you this is God's word. You can talk to people of different cults. If you ask those two people who were I referenced earlier, is the Book of Mormon God's word? They would tell you it is. False doctrine looks like real doctrine, but upon closer examination, you can tell that it is different. The Greek word that Paul uses here is heterodidaskalein, which in English we get the words orthodoxy and heterodoxy from. Heterodoxy is different teaching, and orthodoxy means good teaching. Orthodontist, good teeth, that's what that word is connected to. Ortho means good. That's what you want. You want orthodoxy in your life. You don't want heterodoxy. The false teaching that was being taught in Ephesus was diverse, but one of the main issues that they were teaching was related to a misunderstanding of the law, of the Old Testament law. This is one reason why in verse 8, if you see in verse 8, Paul talks about the law. Okay, if you see that, he's going to correct what a good understanding of the law is. But I just want to give a quick explanation of this because in their context, many of the believers had come out of a Jewish background. Paul was writing to a mixed audience of cultural Jews and Gentiles. The cultural Jews had come out of a strong tradition of obeying the law. They were like the Apostle Paul. Many of them were zealous for the teaching of the law. When Jesus came, he set them free from the law of sin and death and placed them under the law of Christ. But there was confusion in the early church because they were just so used to the law that it was easy for them to revert back. Many of the false teachers wanted to see Christianity fail, and they wanted to see Judaism, the old ways, be brought back. Now, Paul discussed this in Galatians 2:15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Excuse me. The law did not seem bad to these Christians. It was very easy for them to revert back to the old ways. But Paul tells them there is a trap in this false teaching. Galatians 3:10 says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse." Now that would have been shocking for Jews to hear. They thought the law was good. Paul was telling them, no, there's a new law of Christ where you're set free. Those who live under the law in the Old Testament ways are under a curse. He says it was a curse because it led to death. And in some ways, this is similar with cults today. It looks good. It seems really like a healthy situation. But honestly, you're whistling a tune on the road to hell. It's cursed because it leads to death. Paul illustrates the deceptive nature of false teaching in verse 4. He gives us two examples of the deception. The first example is myths, and the second example is endless genealogies. A myth can be defined as something that is a widely held belief or idea that is false. And I think it's interesting, as people grow up, you realize some of the things you heard on the playground at school or different areas, that's just myth. That's just, the boogeyman doesn't exist. But man, when you were a kid, you thought that was one of the most scary things in the world. Paul used the word myth 4 times in his epistles. In 1 Timothy 4:7, he tells Timothy, have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Titus 1:14, he refers to them as Jewish myths. So there's something uniquely tied up in these kind of Old Testament myths that people were just suckers for. They just loved to hear this stuff, and they would talk about it way more than they actually talked about what was true. In 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul warns Timothy and says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears. Have you heard of, you remember hearing that before? Itching ears, isn't that a great illustration of what false teaching does? You know, you want to scratch your back. Well, false teaching scratches your back. You had ears that were itchy and, well, oh man, but this guy's a great talker. He's a smooth talker. I just love listening to him. Well, Paul warns and says that's going to happen. These people have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So this word myth was used again. In every instance, when this word is used, it's a negative sense. And I think we need to be honest with ourselves here. We are susceptible to these myths. We're susceptible to a teaching. Oh man, this guy is great. This guy preaches strong. This guy preaches with power and with fire, and people are weeping and crying as they listen to him. He must be good. Don't see how people respond. Don't even necessarily see how he speaks. Listen for what he says. That is how you can tell if it's true or false teaching. The other example of false teaching that Paul gives in verse 4 is endless genealogies. If you understand the importance of genealogies to the Jewish people, you know why this was something that attracted them. If you read Matthew and Luke, you can tell that the genealogies are very important to people of the book, because that is how they knew who the Messiah was going to be. It was through the genealogy. They would actually be able to confirm if Jesus Christ fulfilled prophecy or not. So there is truth to genealogies. Some of us may think they're just really boring, but if you study the Bible, you know how important they are. Paul described these false teachings as endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Paul was shooting straight. He knew that the genealogies, if they were used for personal gain, were a waste of time. They would be used to support some arcane theory about who this person was, and it kind of was used as secret knowledge. You know, have you read this genealogy? Do you know where John the Baptist's genealogy came from? Can you just see how this would be attractive to people? A false teacher would come to the church in Ephesus and say, did Paul tell you about this genealogy? I'm not surprised he wouldn't tell you. And then it just opens up into this whole realm of secret knowledge, you know? Instead of helping people, these genealogies were actually dragging people down. They were pointless speculations. And I think this is important for every church to hear. It is easy to get caught up in pointless speculations. I remember hearing a talk it was interesting. We were invited to an older person's home. Actually, this was in Thailand. And this was my first interaction with eschatology. And this guy knew everything that was going to happen. He knew Russia was the bear, America was the eagle, and things were just going to work out by his interpretation of the book of Revelation. And I, you know, you're just amazed. I was in high school listening to this guy. Wow, I had no idea. But yeah, it makes sense. Yeah, yeah. And then soon your whole world can get wrapped up in predicting events of the day based off of your speculations about the book of Revelation. We just need to be aware of that. You can get distracted into that so much that you're not feeding the poor. You know, you're not involved in your local church because you think, oh, there's this guy on the radio. There's this guy on the internet. I listen to him every Sunday. When's the last time you were at church? Are you a member at a church? No, but have you seen what's happening in Israel right now? You know, it's so easy to get sucked up into it. Paul was not impressed with these speculations. They were not helping the church. They were not building the household of God. They were bringing it down. And just listen to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes and says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. The days are evil. He talked about that, like the world we're living in. And remember, this was 2,000 years ago. You think the days are evil now? I mean, it's just been that way for thousands of years. Christians need to be on guard against it because we understand that's bread and butter of the world around us. That's the air they breathe. We need to know there is an enemy who wants the church to waste time. I think that's good. There to know that the enemy wants us to waste time. There's an enemy who wants to confuse the church with false teaching. So our job is to understand what the false teaching is and reject it. Paul does something interesting with the contrast he creates between false teaching and true doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:4 says, these myths and genealogies promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The false teaching is unsubstantial, one person's opinion about myths and genealogies. True teaching is an issue of stewardship. It's positive. It's a valuable use of time. You can't waste your time studying true doctrine. The word stewardship makes us think about money. You know, how are you stewarding the Word of God in your own life? Are you going to use it wisely or are you going to waste it? And a good way to determine this is how well how susceptible are you personally to false teaching? If you are really given to false teaching, then it means you don't know true teaching. If you understand true doctrine, then you're not going to be impressed with how many people attend Joel Osteen's church. It's just not something you're going to get sucked into. You're going to be listening for what he says and know right away, oh, wait, he didn't mention repentance. There's nothing wrong with people where they need to repent and get right with God and submit to Christ, trust in the sovereignty of God. If you know true teaching, you can understand what's being left out when people are speaking. The stewardship that Paul talks about is from God. This is a direct contrast to the speculations. The myths and speculations come from the world, the flesh, and from the devil. Satan wants people to be confused. He wants people to be distracted. But the stewardship of God's word comes from him. And it's important to recognize the stewardship also comes from faith. This is a direct contradiction to false teaching about the law. The law puts an emphasis on works, but it is going to ignore faith, or it's not going to put an emphasis on faith. The scribes and the Pharisees had built up an entire system based off of works. And Paul got sucked into that and actually had to be dramatically saved from that and shown the power of faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Paul knew how deceptive false teaching could be. He had been blinded by a false view of the law and the prophets, and he had come to realize what true faith was. Paul was so deceived by the teaching of the law that he actually became one of the most ardent, zealous supporters of the law. And if you remember Paul's testimony, he actually was going out of Israel to try to find Jews who had converted to Christianity to bring them back to Jerusalem so that they would be punished. That's where he was going when he was struck, he fell to the ground and blinded and saved by Jesus Christ. You can understand why Paul saw the danger of false teaching and considered it to be such a problem. A lot of his life had been getting sucked into false teaching. He was so sucked into it, he was ready to persecute Christians because he was completely blinded by it. So we need to think about false teaching the same way Paul did. Paul didn't think of this as a low-grade danger that can be dealt with later. This isn't a green, low-danger fire situation. This is red, high danger fire. The fire is burning. The embers are about to fall onto the roof of your house. Get out there. Water it down. I mean, get ready. That's how Paul speaks about false teaching. It can come in amazing ways. We've had people visit Grace Baptist Church and great smooth talkers. And it was fascinating. A few people after meeting this one person came and told me there's just something not right with this guy. And I was glad that we recognized it. So it's something, you know, this isn't something arcane that we should, oh, pastor, you're overreacting. I mean, come on. But you have to recognize this is an urgent reality that we need to be aware of. It doesn't mean we need to be less loving to visitors and people who come, of course. But we just need to recognize, okay, that I'm not really sure if that lines up with what we believe here at Grace Baptist. So that, I just want to make a point that our natural tendency is towards false teaching. False teaching is not confrontative. You know, it's non-confrontational. It is not, makes you think like everything's going to be fine. Can't we all get along? True teaching offends. True teaching cuts deep. And so we need to recognize that there's a difference here, and our natural tendency is going to be to say, hey, can't we all get along? True teaching says the truth is too important to ignore. We have to remember that we're not comparing humans to other humans. We are comparing humans and their teaching to God. Okay, so this isn't an issue of, you know, I want to be nice to this person. This is an issue of God's teaching must be guarded. Paul makes sure to keep the comparison between humans and God clear because he brings up something that God defines. Okay, and you've probably heard people mention this before. What's the best way to see false teaching? It's to know true teaching. What's the best way to understand counterfeit love in a relationship? Know what true love is. That is that you look at the positive reality of what God has presented. You look at the light, and that shows you what the darkness is. So Paul does that in verse 5. The aim of our charge is love, that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So true doctrine leads to love. I think this is just important to see in contrast to false teaching. False teaching leads to deception. True teaching leads to love. And you've heard me talk about the realities of agape love before. I'm not going to spend a lot of time defining agape love. I think it's sufficient to say it is the perfect love of God. There's nothing wrong in it. It's selfless, wonderful, eternal love. That is what true doctrine leads to. In some ways, you could say true doctrine is love because it is the love of God. That it's just such a powerful, amazing concept. The world, his human history exists because of the love of God. Christ came to the earth because of the love of God to create love within humanity and a relationship with God. Now, I'm going to hit on the three different ways that that Paul uses to show that true doctrine leads to love. He says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So he's talking about human love that is a reflection of the love that God has given. And where does this kind of love come from in a human? It comes from these three things. It comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. The first way true doctrine leads to love is by coming from a pure heart. The Bible makes it clear that humans cannot have a pure heart unless they confess their sin and are made right with God. God has to do a supernatural work of removing your heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh. If you listen to false teaching, you will believe that you're a pretty good person. This is an interesting part of false teaching. They're going to say, you know, you don't really need to work on yourself that much. I mean, you're pretty good. Just, journal a little bit more. If you can just improve on the foundation you have, you're going to be fine. No, true doctrine demands that you repent of your sin and be saved. The Bible will tell you the human heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? I mean, you need to recognize how fallen and how sinful you are compared to God. You have to believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man. You have to believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sin so that your sin could be paid for and so that you could be made right with God. It's very different than a false teaching message that talks about you just living the best life now. Just wherever you are, keep going. Christianity says you need to repent. You are dead in your sin. You need to be made alive with Christ. You have to be born again in order to have a pure heart. So I think that's a key part to know. This is very different from what false teaching would tell you, that it's by works. A pure heart comes by having faith in what Christ did on the cross for you. The second way that true doctrine leads to love is because it comes from a good conscience. Paul understood the importance of the conscience in salvation. He knew that each human is born with a conscience that condemns them for their sin. I don't know if you've read this recently, but Romans chapter 1 says that all humans are without excuse. All of them know that there is a God. They're born with that knowledge. All of them know that they are sinful and that they have a problem with God. All of them come up with some way to distract themselves from that truth. But the gospel cuts through all that and tells them there is a problem. You need to repent. You need to be made right with God, because that's the only way that your conscience will be quieted. That's the only way that your conscience will be set at ease, is if you get right with God. The non-Christian will continue to have a guilty conscience his entire life because he knows he's not right with God. The Christian believes in the teaching of the Bible and confesses his sin and trusts in God as his Savior, and then, only then, can he move towards loving others with the love that God has. Then he can love others with a clear conscience. A non-Christian cannot love with God's love. That's only possible for those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's natural to understand this because the love that God is talking about here is supernatural love. It's not natural love. The third way true doctrine leads to love is from a sincere faith. And Ephesians chapter 2 makes this so clear. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Every religion in the world teaches that salvation is by works, except for Christianity. Catholics believe you must have faith plus works to be saved. And this is difficult for a lot of people in our community to understand because, I mean, the Catholic Church is a great church. I mean, they're, you know, a pillar of society. So many people go there. They've got such a nice building. You know, this is how people around us think. But if you actually study the way they interpret Scripture, they add to Scripture, you know that they actually tie works with faith. And so they believe a different gospel than what we teach. Mormons believe you have to do good deeds to get to heaven. That's why one reason they're so fixated on the two-year missionary trip that people have to do. Jehovah's Witnesses believe only 144,000 will enter into a special place in heaven. That's one reason they're trying to outdo each other going door to door, because it's works-based. You have to prove that you're ready for heaven, and that's why it's easy for them to get people to do all these different things, because they tie their salvation to their works. Paul says, no, that's false teaching. You're saved by faith and faith alone. The Christian cannot love others with God's love if he thinks that they had something to do with their own salvation. The heart is so wicked, it will always hold on to something that they think they should get credit for. They might say, see, I figured out the Bible. I figured out how to get intellectually to the point where I could become a Christian. No, we need to see that God is the one who makes it possible for you to have faith and believe. Remember, you were dead, spiritually speaking, before God gave you life and gave you the eyes even to see him, to trust in Christ, and to be made right with him. He gets all the credit for creating us, for sustaining us, for saving us. We need to recognize this, believe in it, and then you are saved. So all that is tied up in faith. It is, of course, you can't love God and love others in a supernatural way if you haven't been brought into saving faith with God. This true doctrine is vital for us to understand because it gives us purpose in life. It gives us clarity. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy. The aim of our charge is love. You want to know, you know, what your theme verse is for life? I mean, really, it is to love God and to love others with the supernatural love of God. This is not possible for the non-Christian. The non-Christian is distracted. He has blinders on his eyes. He's not able to love with God's love because the Bible would say they're actually enemies of God. And this is hard for us to understand sometimes because, you know, good people who are not Christians. But you have to see reality with spiritual eyes. From God's perspective, they may be good. They may help people across the road, but if they have not given their life to God, submitted to him, confessed their sin, and said, I am going to live for God, then really they are just trying to be the God of their own life. And they feel good about themselves if they help other people. Because, see, there's a whole bunch of people who don't do that, and I'm better than them. That's what a sinful human is going to do. They're going to deceive themselves. And this is one of the tragedies of cults and false teaching. The people look around and they think, we're really good people. How could God be upset at us? Well, God is looking at you very differently than you look at yourself. He is looking at you compared to Him, perfect standards. And then if people are able to see themselves the way God does, then they'll just fall on their knees and say, woe is me, for I am unclean. Save me, God. That's what needs to happen to people before they're able to be made right with God. They need to see themselves the way God does, and then they can be brought into a saving relationship with Him. Many people around us have been deceived by false religions. People are fooled because these false churches look like true churches. In fact, some of them look nicer than true churches. There's an irony in that. The nice buildings are the false ones in some places. Actually, you go to the Vatican and you will see that in a horribly, actually tragic way. The tomb has rotting bones inside, but my goodness, it looks beautiful on the outside. That's exactly how you would expect Satan to work. He knows non-believers, he knows that people who aren't living for the spiritual truth love eye candy. They love to see the false teacher. They love to see the health and wealth preacher. He arrived at church in a helicopter. He's got to be good if somebody's paying for him, you know. No. Be scared of that guy. That's how the world would want you to get sucked in. The true believer, the true leader, understands the way Christ led. You know, the first will be last, the last will be first, the servant leader. Paul did not want these people in the church in Ephesus to be distracted from the truth. He did not want them to take the pill of myths and genealogies. For them, that was like a sweet pill. You could just pop them. Just pop those pills. Great message today. He told us about a secret genealogy. And they walk away suckered into it. For us and our church, I think we need to beware of the pills of success and comfort. It's easy to see, can I find teachers that will applaud my human success and say I need less involvement in the church? I can live an easy life and God will be pleased with me. That is what our society encourages us to do, and we need to see it for what it is. It is not truth. Jesus would say, whoever does not take up his cross, is not willing to take up his cross and follow me, is not willing to be called my disciple. That's what Jesus says. That's the hard pill. That's the bitter pill that the Christian needs to be ready to swallow. Initially, it seems like it's bitter, but the reality is, if you take what God tells you to take, your life is actually much sweeter than it ever was before. Paul wanted Timothy and the church in Ephesus to think in terms of true and false teaching. There are only two options: true doctrine, false teaching. Let's make sure that we at our church grow in our understanding of what the true doctrine is so that we can know how to refute the false teaching. Let me pray for us.